So if you please join me, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 12, but we will be dealing with the whole chapter. Reading Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the kingdom's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for this moment in Daniel's life that we can look into and that we can find, Lord, the lesson that you have for us, the instruction that you give us even now. That we know, Father, that your words were meant to guide and lead us, and so we bring ourselves to that, Father. We open up our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, and that we ask that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, with your truth, the Word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I think that as we start to kind of, you know, see Daniel's importance and Daniel's significance in these chapters that we've been going through, we can understand in how he is a servant of God, how he is to be used. But we see something here that's kind of an added element on that. We see that Daniel is not used immediately. We find this problem and he is not present there, that they have to actually go and find him and bring them. And so we see that God establishes this opportunity for Daniel then to show his faith and his devotion to his service to God. So as we take a look at that and we roll through there, we're gonna try to find ourselves in this as well. But first, I think in this case, we need to kind of focus a lot on what's happening here, more than what we want it to mean in our lives, but rather than to find ourselves a way later than to apply ourselves to what is happening here. So as we take a look at this, we see that the King Belshazzar, obviously the son of Nebuchadnezzar, that he is now king. So there's been a break in time, And all of a sudden we find ourselves here at this moment where they're having a big banquet. They're celebrating. They're doing something in a big party, and not just a few, but 1,000. And then plus all the others who come in that, we have 1,000 nobles plus all the others. So this is a big party. And so as they gather them all together for this party, they decide that they're going to do something. They're going to get those goblets that they got from the temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to drink from them. All right? And it seems kind of like, well, what's the big deal about this? But there's an issue that comes with that. If you look at verse 4, he says, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So the idea behind what they're doing there is to blaspheme God, is to dishonor God. And so not only do they not believe in God, they are not faithful and obedient to God, but now they are trying to strike out against God in this way of their ways. In other words, at this big party, they're going to drink from his goblets. They're going to dishonor him. But then in verse 5, God responds to that. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. And then he became very frightened. This freaked him out. Wouldn't it freak you out if you were sitting at your party and you were looking at the wall and all of a sudden this hand appears and it starts to write these words? It starts to do this thing in front of you. This should not be happening. It's not natural in the world. Why is this going on? Now, we don't know for sure if it was just the king who saw this or it was all the others, because we only hear of him being frightened. Now, it is possible that they focused just on him, because the idea is that whatever he would be, they would be. In other words, they're groupies. Whatever the king says we do is what they do. And so they kind of just follow along. They kind of group with him. They're followers. And so as they see that the king does this, or he is frightened, and they would probably be frightened as well. Because, you know, when he said, let's have a party, they thought that was a great idea too. So they went ahead and they're doing these things because the king is doing it. They want to fit in. They want to be there. Whatever those human emotions become, they want to be with the king. But the thing is that as we look at this, we shouldn't be so surprised that we've seen this, because we have seen this before. All the way back in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, when Moses is receiving the commandments from God, it says in 31:18 in Exodus, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. All right, so this is God communicating. And so this should remind us then of that moment. You know, that God wrote out his commandments with his finger. We see now he's writing something else out with his finger. But as we see this in response to the king, and the king's willingness to dishonor God in public and to make a big show of it, that God is not going to sit idly by. God does not let these things go unnoticed. And so we see the king is frightened. His face turns pale. He's so frightened that his legs become weak. And this is how scared he is. His knees start to knock. I love that. His knees are knocking. Right? I think there was a song that started out that way. My knees are knocking and you can't come in. Right? I don't know. I could have that all wrong. You know, but, and I won't sing it for you. I promise I won't hurt you like that. You're welcome. So the king does what he thinks he should do, what the world has taught him. His world has taught him this is what you do. You go get all the people, the smart people who would know what this is. And so he goes and he gets the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, all these peoples of these mystic arts that he brings them in, because this is a mystic thing. A hand has come and appeared in his throne room and it has written a message on the wall. And so as it's done that, then he thinks, okay, so we fight fire with fire. So he brings in all of the magicians, all of the spiritualists. He brings them in so they can tell him what this means. Now, to make things a little better, what he does is he kind of spices the reward just a little bit, right? So he says to them that you will be clothed in purple and have gold chain placed around your neck. You know, you'll have these great rewards and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So in other words, not only with these fancy things, but you also get some authority, you get some power that the king is offering this to him. He's afraid for sure. He wants to know what it says. And so as he brings them in and they have this offer, so now they have the encouragement, their motivation is reward. And so as they look at their motivation and then they look at the message, they can't tell what it means. They cannot read the writing. They can't understand what it means. So obviously, right, if you don't understand the language, you don't understand the meaning. And so as they look at this, they become stumped. His nobles were baffled. They don't get it. They don't know what it says. So they have to say that. So now all of a sudden, King Belshazzar becomes even more frightened because now he is still there. It's still unanswered. It still calls him out on something that he now has this conviction. And so as he looks at that and he is terrified in this, he becomes more pale. Verse 10, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. So the queen, and now it's believed that this is his mother, not his wife. And that as we saw earlier in the party when they were bringing people together, that they were his wives and his concubines were included. It wasn't the king, the queen and the concubines. And so the belief is here, the thought is that this is the queen mother. So his mom comes into the room and she says, hey, may you live forever. Don't be afraid and stop looking so pale. But get ready because you have a way to find out what this is. So mom comes in to save the day, as they always do, as mothers always do. They come in and they say, here's where you need to look. Mom points him in the right direction. So she points him to this man who had lived, but he's still alive. But he was with his father during his father's time when his father lived. When King Nebuchadnezzar was king, his father, that when he was there, Daniel then was also on the scene. He was present in the court. And that he was doing the same things for his father. So she's telling the son, why don't you find him? Go look to him and he will help you. Verse 12, he did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. So whatever your problem is, whatever your issue is, call Daniel. He's got the answer. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means. And so they do. They put in the call to Daniel. Daniel, who's been qualified by God. Daniel, who has been brought forward by God, called out of the darkness by God, and he has, through his faith and obedience, has served God in all kinds of ways that we have seen so far. That as he continues to serve God, he is devoted to God and God alone. But he has these gifts that God has given him. He has these things that he can do that God continues to give to him and he expresses. Notice how many of them there are. It's not just one. There's a lot of them. He's got a lot of things that when he steps up, God says, Daniel, come here. I need you to serve me. He gifts Daniel with these things and Daniel does them. Notice that they always come after Daniel consults with his God in prayer and devotion. And that when he consults with his God, that he asks God for these things. Tell me, God, what the dream is. God gives it to him. And then he goes and does it. He never assumes that he's doing it on his own. He only assumes that it will be by God's will and God's way. All right, so now that we have that, now that we have this set up, let's go ahead and move forward on into the chapter a little ways. All right, so we see here from 13 to 16, just kind of the interaction. All right, we have this interaction where Belshazzar has called Daniel in, and he tells him, this is what's going on. All of my people can't answer this, but we're told that you can. So we want you to do this for you. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, then you will receive this reward. And so then, you know, you'll have this power. Then in verse 17, then Daniel answered the king. He says, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. So Daniel, in his selflessness, in his devotion to God, comes to them no matter where God calls him. He's standing in the front of people who have blasphemed his God. He is standing in front of people who have dishonored God through the stolen goods from the destroyed temple, the temple that Daniel worshipped in, the place where Daniel came from, that they have taken all of these things from there. So he has all of these reasons not to help them. He has all of these reasons to spite them and not to care for them. But he doesn't. He doesn't even want their rewards. He doesn't even want to take from them what is theirs to rightfully give. Because to him, it's more important that God has brought him to this moment. And so he wants to give himself to that moment. He wants to be honored in God's sight. So he says, I will do this for you. You can give all of that to somebody else. And so then as he stands there before the king, then we come to that moment then where Daniel, helps out the king. He wants to do this for the king. He wants to help the king to understand, you know, what is going on. And so he reminds the son of the father. He reminds the son of the father's sins. So he takes him back to that. What you have forgotten, I'm going to remind you of. Now, this is a great example of us remembering where we come from as well. Remembering the things that we have done in our sins. And now we live in God. And now we live in Jesus. And so as we do those things, and there has to be a change in us, there has to be something that causes us to reflect back on those and to remember that that's when we were in error. But to remember, though, that now we have someone in our lives that we can do something about it. But here in verse 20 says, "But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory." If you remember that he was given the mind of an animal and he was meant to suffer, so he was given over to suffering until he recognized the sovereignty of God. And then God brought him back into his throne and gave him back what God only can give to him. And so God then continued to remind his father that he was the sovereign God, and now the moment has come for the son. You and your sins have become arrogant, and then you are hardened with pride that you have done this same thing that your father did. Verse 22, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." You see, this becomes the problem for many who walk in Christ, that we have to remember that we know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to answer. We know how we're supposed to be obedient. We know how we're supposed to sacrifice and be selfless. We know all of these things and how we're supposed to serve our God. And so when we don't, then we strike out as those who work to dishonor our God. So this is what he's reminding him of. You knew this truth. You could have done something about it. But then a little later at the end of verse 23, he says, "But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." You see, all of these things are controlled by God. This is God's work. This is what God does. This is what Daniel is reminding him about. Just like your father, you too then are in the hands of God. He directs your life. Now, whether you love him or don't love him, God will deal with that. But in the meantime, you are still his. He will still push you to where he wants you. He will still bring you to the moments that you recognize his sovereignty. He will still continue to call out to you and to remind you that he is your God. And so yet again, even in their willful act to dishonor God and their willful act to bring this discredit upon God, God acts so that the king can know that God is God. So I think that as we look at this and we start to kind of pull ourselves over to this now, as we draw to the end of the chapter, that we start to bring ourselves into this, we need to ask ourselves some questions. We need to bring ourselves to some understandings here. Now, we have always said and we have always proclaimed that God controls everything, that God is in control of everything, that whatever it is that God does, God can do. That it's not up to us, that it's up to God. That the destiny of our lives, that the future that we face, that the moments that we make decisions, God knew where they were going to be all along. And God brought his influence into us, into the world, and into us. And that as he brought that influence into us and into the world, that we knew that we had to make this choice, God or not God. So it wasn't a matter that we escaped it through ignorance. It wasn't a matter that we could be protected because we never went to church. We never read a Bible. We never did any of those things that those people do, those Christians, those crazy, weird Christians. That because we never did any of those things, that somehow or other we're protected. But that's not the case. All of creation is God's. All control of destiny in our future is God's. All of that is in his hands. And all of the time that God comes to remind us is also in his control. And so as God then has control of that, he brings the king a message. He brings him a warning. And this is amazing and incredible. Because this man has gone so far to discredit, dishonor God, Yet God reaches out his hand to this man. And the way he does it is he brings him a warning. He writes a message for him on the wall. With Moses, it was the commandments. It was the things that you're supposed to obey and to follow. These are the things of sin. And so God wrote that out for us. And then now then he writes yet another message. This is in verse 25. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Okay, so there's the message. That's what was written on the wall. And now Daniel says, here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Parson is the plural of Peres, so that's why you see a difference in those. But this is God's warning. This is God's warning to the king. I have my judgment upon you. So this is the warning that he gets. This is the caution that he gets. This is the calling that he gets. I have judgment and it's upon you. But now when Daniel does this, he turns around and when Belshazzar has the message now interpreted for him by Daniel, he gives Daniel the reward. Daniel receives it. Daniel receives the word because now it's a matter of just Daniel accepting the gift from the king. But before it was a matter of, you give me that gift, then I'll tell you what it means, was not honorable to God. And so now Daniel then in this moment where he receives this gift, because now it's just that, it's a gift. He has already shown his devotion to God. He has already shown his willingness to give it up. But yet he doesn't turn away from God's providence, God's provision. So as God then allows that now, then Daniel takes it. But notice in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So notice that Daniel never said it's going to be tonight. Tonight this judgment is going to come upon you. He wasn't sent there to give that message. In fact, when Jesus came into the world and he said that he had a warning for us, that he had a message for us, he said that you will not know the time or the day. And the same way it takes place here. And so that as Daniel brought the message, he brought the one that God told him to bring. This is my will. This is my plan for you. Your days have been numbered. You have been weighed and you are found wanting. And your kingdom is divided and is given away. So God reveals this plan and all of his control and all of the things that God can do and all of the things that God is and the power that he is and the sovereignty that he has. He takes this moment to show his concern and his love for someone who is so lost like the king. He sends his messenger. He sends Daniel to him. And as he sends Daniel to him, he brings him this very powerful message. You are being judged by God. So you see, so it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen where, he just does it and the king never hears it. He does it so the king knows. So once the king knows, and now he knows, remember, he wasn't listening to what happened to his father, even though he knew he still did those things, but now he knows again. That God continues to reveal in his will what it is for us that he has and what he wants from us. He continues to show us that he is in control. And that as he is in control and he brings those things, we say, well, why would you take it to the king? He doesn't deserve it. We deserve it more. We're the ones who are sitting in church. We're the ones who come to this every day and have to put up with all these things. Why would he get it and not us? Because you see, this is how God works. God works to the salvation of his world. And so as he works to that, so that they understand that they are to bring him glory, he helps them to understand what the problem is. Why are you separated from God? Why are you divided from him? Why is it that you are weighed and you are found wanting? Why is it that your days are numbered? There isn't any of us sitting in here today that won't see the end of our life. We will see the end of our life. You will see it. Guaranteed. 100% of us. None of us can get by it. We will find that moment. So that day has been established for us. And so as we look at that, though, and we say, well, what day? When is it? That's not up to us to know. God wants us to look at each and every day like it's not only a gift from Him, but it's our very last day. That we would look to Him and want to be devoted to Him. That we would look to Him and want to serve Him. That we understand His will. He has made that clear to us. And we even know His plan. His plan to for us to take this word, this message, this salvation out into the world and to point everybody to the light that is Jesus Christ. So He has given us all that. He's given us this. And not what comes next. Well, we see this in Daniel. What came next for Daniel? It wasn't like God took Daniel and He put him over there and He says, okay, you sit there and don't talk to nobody. You sit there and just watch TV for a little while because I got some work I want to do with the king here. That's not what was going on. Daniel was wherever he was in this, and we're not told where that was. I'm assuming he's out doing the things that he was instructed to do, not only by the king, but by his God. And so he was out fulfilling his duty. He was out fulfilling his love for God. And so as he was doing those things, then he was serving God in these places. But then all of a sudden, God said, I'm going to set this up, and Daniel, you're coming back. Here is a new opportunity for you. Even though I have given you hundreds of them since the last king, since the father, I am now giving you yet another one in the presence of the son. I'm giving you yet another opportunity. And so he brings Daniel onto the scene. God brings Daniel. And so then Daniel takes what he has shown in service to God. God takes that and he shows it to the king. And now the king finds himself in this position where he is standing in front of God, convicted. All right, what he does next is what determines his heart. Where is his heart? So as Daniel looks at this, and Daniel is involved with this, this is where we should find ourselves. You see, it would be silly to think that God can control everything but you. God controls you and your life. And if we cannot be committed to that, then we think that we control half and He controls the other half. He controls the things that we can't do anything about. So we say, God, you should take care of all of these things I don't like. But I got all the good ones. I'll take care of all the things I got. You know, I have the parties. I'm the one who calls people out and lets them, you know, just celebrate and worship with me somehow. You know, somehow or other, it's under my control. Even though it brings dishonor to you, we think, God, that you should maybe just hang tight for just a minute while we do these things. But you see, that's not how it works. The way it works is that God's hand is upon all of His creation. All of His creation. That includes each and every one of us. And so as He has His hands on this creation, and God places in front of us this decision to be faithful to Him or not, to sin or not to sin, to be with God or not to be with God, then we have to dig deep into our hearts and find out if that's what our love does for Him. Are we going to receive that opportunity that God gives us to show that? You see, this is the thing that, and actually we were even talking about that this morning. We were talking about legacies. What do you want your legacy to be when you move on? You know, what do you want it to be? Do you want it to be about you? Or do you want it to be about the love that you have for the God who created you? The God who continued to watch over you? The God who continued to show you opportunities? The God who continued to use you in service and help you to understand why He loves you so much? You know, so as He gives you all of those things, He gives you those opportunities, it's up to us to grab them. Certainly He controls all of the things and He understands, but there is one thing that He has handed back to you that He has given you the ability to have oversight on, and that is your ability to sin or not to sin. That is your ability to be obedient, to be faithful or not. See, this is love and this is true love. This is how God gives us these opportunities. This is why He gives it to us. Even though we may languish somewhere for a little while, we know that God is going to use us somewhere for another purpose, for another thing. This is why we can't limit ourselves to things like just having only one gift. All I do is preach. That's all I do. I know, you pay for it every Sunday. You know, but the thing is that's not the only thing that God calls me to do. God calls me to be faithful in a lot of other things, and He does the same for you. He calls you into different scenarios and into different environments. He calls you into other cultures. He calls you into these moments where you realize you have every opportunity right now to show your love for God. And the question becomes, as it became for Daniel, will you or won't you? Why are you doing it? And Daniel says, I am not doing it for your rewards. I'm doing it because I love God. I love his son. And because God saved me. Jesus will bring us to that same lesson all the way in John chapter 3 and verses 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You got that, right? Football games, right? We take it at football games. We take it wherever we can. You know, it's at the bottom of some of your emails and stuff like that. You know, hey, John 3:16. We got that one, right? That's the good one, isn't it? That's the great one. That God so loved the world that he would give his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. We like that. That is awesome. That's wonderful. And then we get into verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We don't like that one so much. We don't like the rest of that so much. So we segment 3:16 out of there so that then we can have this opportunity to tell everybody, see how wonderful it is. But the truth is that there's a lot of hard things that we have to face. There's a lot of hard times that we come upon because God offers them as opportunities. Tell me somebody that you know of that has never suffered, that has never faced a heart-wrenching moment in their life. Show me somebody like that. Show me one person who can say, I've never had any troubles like that my whole life. I'd venture to say that I could show you a liar. But I think that we've all struggled, we've all suffered, that God has given those as opportunities to us. And not only for us, but for other people who suffer and struggle. That we can offer that to them. That we can be God's servant in those moments. We have to stop being afraid of the world that we live in. We have to stop being afraid of the king. Just because he has his own nobles, he has his own enchanters and diviners and astrologers, we have to remember that we serve the God who created it all. We serve the God who controls it all. We serve the God who has placed it there so that our love for him could be made known, not only to the world, but to ourselves. You see, when Christ came into the world, he was the writing on the wall. He was the hand that came and wrote that. He's the word, he's the message, he's the messenger. He's the one that brought that in. And in John 3:16 to 21, what it tells us was that you were numbered, you were weighed, and now you are divided. You say, wait a minute, what are we divided? I didn't lose any of my kingdom. We're separate. We're separated from God in our sins. And it was by Christ that we are reunited in him. That God reconciles with us. That God brings us to him. This is his control. This is his sovereignty. When God brings you to him, then he stands you in front of him and he says, do you love me? Do you know me? And they say, God, I love you. I love you. I will do whatever you ask. And God says, good, because I'm going to use you in everything that I have. And it's not going to be just to build up your own world. It's not going to be for your own reward. But rather, it's going to be an opportunity for you to show me. To show me how much you really believe in me. And this is what we see in Daniel. This is the loss that we see in Belshazzar. So by the hand of God, we have been numbered, we have been weighed. Now here's, I'm going to give you back to John 3:16. I'm going to give that back to you now. Okay, it's yours again. Because nobody likes to hear, you know, the you're going to hell message. Nobody wants that one. Nobody wants to know that you were condemned when you came in front of God. And because of God's love and his grace, he saved you. Nobody wants to hear that one. It's like somehow we want, I deserve that. It's mine, it belongs to me. But it doesn't. It belongs to God. And it's because of his grace that we were given a son. It's because of his grace that we were given his love. It's because of his grace that we were saved. It's because God acted so that we would be saved. This is what he did with Daniel. King never came to him. King was destroyed. He was killed. But that doesn't change anything for the story. Because the story was about Daniel coming forward whenever God called him. The story was about Daniel and he coming forward and showing, I don't care what you got going on. I don't care what you want to give me. It doesn't matter to me that you think of me as a non-person because I'm not a Persian or a Mede or a Babylonian. I don't care. All I care is that you don't know God. And that he has extended his hand to you. He has written you the warning on the wall. And you have decided to ignore it. And I'm his messenger. And I bring you this message. And I think that this is what's been really hard on us, loved ones. I think this is what's been hard on the church. That some time ago, we changed our churches into businesses. That somehow or other we wanted to entice people to come in. And so what we would do is we would show them all the wonderful things that we are. Let's just, you know, look at all the wonderful things you can have. You can be clothed in purple and we'll give you a gold chain around your neck. We'll put you a third in charge. We will do all of these things for you so that way then you'll want to stay with us. But that's not why you should be here. You should be here because you love God. And because God now, as you sit here, has given you an opportunity to love one another. And then he will give you opportunities to take his message to those who don't love him. That you can share that with them. That you can be those. You can be those who say, I don't want your reward. I want you to know God. Because you see, your days have been numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting. And you are divided from your God. But yet he sends this son to you in this grace and his mercy. So that you can know him and you can repent and you can be saved. Father, I do thank you for this time. I do thank you, Lord, that you continue to watch over us no matter what is going on in the world around us or even in the world within. We know, Father, that you're here with us. We know that you are in control. We know, Lord, that you watch over us and continue to help us to find our way in this darkness. But what I ask now, Father, I ask for us as a church. I ask, Lord, that you help us to set aside those things of the world and to be what you have asked us to be. Not to be the greatest church that ever was. Not to be bigger than anyone who has ever been big. But rather, Father, we seek you because we want the world to know how much we love you, how faithful we are to serve you. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what our condition, we give ourselves and our all to you. For we know, Father, that you have written on the wall of our hearts and then that you have given us the answer, the meaning to the warning. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please stand and join.